Well, good evening. That's Nicola McDermott. If you didn't catch it, she's the first Aussie woman ever to break the 2 meter barrier in high jump in these athletics competitions. And perhaps you noticed, it was really acutely kind of apparent to me, Nicola McDermott travelled no more than about maybe 10 metres in that run, right? And then jumped what might sound like, you know, just 2 metres. She's only run 10 metres to break a record that no other Australian woman has ever broken. Yet think about it. I have no doubt at all that Nicola McDermott took years and years of sacrifice, of self-discipline, of hard training and even hardship herself, assistance from the coach and many other people along the way. You know what, she's a living illustration in my view of not giving up and staying true to reach your particular goal in life. Well, I want to know, what is it that was her secret to get to this particular achievement? What kept her on course? What could she tell us if we were to interview her today? As we look at the Apostle James and his letter in the New Testament, you might remember last time I pointed out there are three main themes that cycle. And in fact, we find out the third theme has a big emphasis in the middle of the letter. But tonight in the passage we're going to look at, James is happy to reveal to us his secret about enduring as a Christian, even when facing hardship and trials for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And you might like to pick up a Bible or turn to your smart device. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 is our text, as you heard perhaps in the reading tonight, or you can have a look at it if you're using this sermon in a group during the week or in your own devotions. Open your Bible and keep it close by. The secret to remaining steadfast in faith in the Christian life when experiencing trials and tests, James is happy to reveal. And there's three important lessons for staying the course following Jesus when the going gets tough. Firstly, verse 12, where to look, where to have your focus when enduring test and trial. Secondly, in verses 13 to 15, you'll see what to avoid when facing hardship. And maybe we could even describe that as challenging your mindset. And thirdly, he reveals who can help when the going gets tough in verses 16 to 18. Now, you probably know this, but successful athletes stick to two key strategies, I reckon, just to keep it simple tonight, two key strategies so that they can endure hardship, so that they can be steadfast in their journey, so that they can reach their goal. And Nicola McDermott is clearly an example of this to us. What's interesting is, as a young athlete, her coach said to her, Nicola, I see potential in you. Said to her, give me 10 years and I'll have you break the 2 meter barrier in high jump. Nicola said recently in an interview, this took 15 years. 15 years to get to this goal. What do athletes in this elite category who succeed have as secrets? First, they keep their eye on the prize. They're highly motivated by the goal at the end of that journey. Secondly, they welcome the encouragement, discipline and guidance of their coach. And that latter part has got to be important, and I know it was missing in all of my endeavours. What about you? Keeping your eye on the prize, welcoming the encouragement and guidance of your coach. These are two secrets of elite athletes I've met along the way as a sports chaplain. It's common to many of them to succeed. So I'm going to take these two ideas and riff off James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 tonight as you join me in this brief journey. So get your Bible open, turn to verse 12 of James 1. Because he kind of says Christians ought to keep their eyes on the prize if they want to endure, remain steadfast to Jesus Christ and following him, and not fall away and actually be assured of the prize of life that God gives. You know, some of his readers in the original times of the first century when this letter was first distributed throughout Palestine and maybe north to Syria in that region, his readers were beginning to buckle under the pressure of persecution for becoming followers of Jesus. They considered giving up on God. We can see that inferred in the letter. And some of them blamed God for their difficult circumstances they now experienced for becoming followers of Jesus. So James writes to them in chapter 1, verse 12, what you see on screen right now. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. They have stood the test, he says, and will receive the crown of life promised to those who love the Lord. James is pretty much saying, isn't he, to endure in faith, keep your eyes on the prize. You notice this proverbial statement looks a little bit familiar if you're a Bible reader. In fact, you'll find this kind of beginning, blessed is the one, in other parts of Scripture. And I guess it's most recognizable from Matthew chapter 5 when we're thinking about keeping your eye on the prize when facing temptation, hardship, or persecution. You might like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, but here's just a representation of those verses 10 to 12. Jesus said in what we know as his Sermon on the Mount, what's been called the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Rejoice and be glad, he said, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, blessed in the original language he was speaking can be translated, or which is written and distributed in the first century, can be translated just happy or fortunate. So, reread the first verse of this section. Happy are those who are persecuted. Look, that's not what you hear on the street, is it? That's not what you read in the news. So what's Jesus getting at? It sounds quite counterintuitive. You know, the ones who are actually truly blessed, the ones who are actually in life as God wants it to be, might presently be those who appear to be suffering, but they're walking the path that's right with God. Rejoice and be glad if you're one of them, Jesus said to the crowd, for you are the truly happy ones in this world. You notice that Jesus speaks of a reward here in Matthew 5. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul talks about a prize that he presses on towards in the Christian life. And James, in our text for tonight, you'll remember, talks about a crown of life. The crown of life, what was he speaking of? Well, rather than a monarch's bejeweled golden headwear, rather than a shining trophy that you might see in athletics games, James pictures, I think, the laurel wreath that was given to victorious athletes in ancient Olympic and Isthmian games of the first century. These laurel headgear were well known as the victor's crown in this day and age. And it makes sense of the text in chapter 1 of James quite well. But of course, the prize that Christians look forward to or are promised if they remain steadfast in faith, endure, even in the face of suffering, the biblical writers see that prize as of immeasurably greater worth than this ring of leaves. When Penny and I visited the Roman Forum some time ago, it's hard to do right now, and we've been there a couple of times for study trips and just as tourists. As you enter the Roman Forum from one particular entrance, you brush past a bay laurel tree, that it's very much of the same kind of stuff that these laurel wreaths were made. What you need to realize that in the days of the games, in the heat of summer, these laurel wreaths would last a couple of hours on their heads, and this wilt in the daytime sun. So there's this sense of the perishable nature of the crown of athletics of James' time and of Paul's time that gets played off in Scripture. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:25, athletes exercise self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable prize. But we Christians, said Paul, do so for an imperishable one. This prize that James and Paul and Jesus, with reward, were thinking of, is that victory that Christ himself won upon the cross over sin and death and offered its blessings and benefits to you and to us. It's imperishable, eternal, unshakable, and offered to us freely by God's grace. That's definitely good news. The point is, in James chapter 1 and in Jesus' teaching, that the prize on which Christians should keep their eyes affixed is of another order altogether when comparing earthly prizes or rewards. The reward, if you like, for staying true to following Jesus, even in the face of trials and difficulties, includes lasting peace and wholeness that is promised to the righteous ones, the ones right with God, the ones who will live in the presence of God in eternity. Keep your eye on the prize is the first lesson tonight from James 1, 12 through to 18. Let's just pause there for a moment, hey? Let's reflect for a moment. Now, not many of us in Melbourne, I don't think many of you here in the room who come to church to be part of our live stream team tonight, I doubt that you would say you face direct persecution for following Jesus each day. If you do, and you're watching this live stream, we as a church, me as a pastor, I would really like to offer you prayer and care if that's possible, if that's your situation. But most in Melbourne would not say that, I think, if they're Christian. We're very fortunate in one sense, aren't we, to be in that setting. But if you think about it, even for us, for me, the choice to follow the way of Jesus in this world, in this time, brings with it sacrifice, does it not? Loving and serving others ahead of yourself, doing justice in the way that God would envision it, extending forgiveness and mercy to others, all this can be extremely costly. And then there's just the daily difficulties of living life and seeking to know whether God is trustworthy in the midst of our general trials and suffering. To stay the course for us, to follow the way of Jesus no matter what comes, to reach the goal of our Christian life, I want to suggest we need to contemplate regularly the great goodness of God and promises of Christ to us about what is to come. If you like to have a theology of the new heaven and the new earth written into our own daily faith. I mean, corporate worship, which we're lacking sorely at the moment, the ability to sing together with hundreds of Christians all the words of praise in the Psalms or in the great songs that have been written and performed by Christian musicians, to lift our eyes to God's goodness and the promises of Scripture. I'm missing that at the moment. It's great to be in the company of believers, to be encouraged in God's goodness and in the future prize that is promised to all Christians. Keep your eyes on the prize. As well as keeping our eyes on the prize, James has one other lesson that concurs with what I've seen elite athletes stick to, and that is to welcome the encouragement, guidance, and discipline a coach brings. Now, is this your jam? Not mine, ever. Welcome the encouragement, discipline, and guidance of your coach. Verses 13 to 18 of James chapter 1 pretty much push this idea. You know, when Nicola McDermott was starting out, she would have had no idea what's ahead of her and would not have been able to achieve it on her own. So it would be great also to interview her coach and those who have supported, encouraged and been on the sidelines cheering her on all the way. It must have been tempting for her, surely, along the journey towards her goal, to just fall off that path, to behave just like many of her peers, to eat whatever she wants whenever she wants, to party whenever she wants, to exercise today, maybe. But to have that 15 years and reach this goal that no other Australian woman has reached, I doubt that's what she did. She had a very different mindset, and I believe it was the help of her coach and supporters who got her there. She must have redefined in her own mind what good things were for her journey. In verses 13 to 18, James wants Christians to redefine what is good for them on their journey of life and faith. We need to listen to the voice of God as our coach, if you like, on this journey, especially in hardship and trials before us. To go to the scriptures, to seek what can make us steadfast in following Jesus when the going gets tough. Look at verses 13 to 15 of James chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to just see if I've got that in there. Yeah, here. I've got it going the wrong way. So verses 13 to 15. James shows us here, doesn't he, how the desires of the heart inside oneself, that which can sometimes tempt you to fall away from your goals and purposes in life. In this case, fall away from following Jesus. He says, no one when tempted should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil and does not tempt anyone. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's at this point in some sermons on James chapter 1, the preacher launches into a kind of spiritual psychology of dealing with temptation. But I want to keep it connected to the passage as much as I can. For among James' original audience, comfort and security must have been extremely tempting. As an alternative to suffering, marginalisation, persecution and even death, you can understand. I've got empathy for wanting comfort and security in its place. But James teaches how inner desires for one's self-need can sometimes lead Christians to look away from God, to seek what they think is good elsewhere. Some of them were abandoning God, as I said. Some were blaming God when the going got tough. But James coaches us to think differently. Firstly, he says, God can't be blamed for your troubles. It's important that you have a theology of God that does not include darkness in God. 1 John 1:5 says it clearly, God is light, and in God there's no darkness at all. Do you remember that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Have you ever seen that? There's a line in there that says, there is no shadow of turning with thee. It comes from James chapter 1. The idea of celestial bodies, the planets, as they rotate the sun and rotate themselves, they have a dark side like the moon has at any given time. Not so with God, says James. Not so with God, we sing in that great old hymn. God can't be blamed for your troubles. It's actually something within ourselves that leads us astray from the path of faith. As it would be for an athlete if they jumped off the path of discipline, disregarded their coach, and simply were not fit to reach the goal. This alternative, disciplined mindset that James proposes for Christians as they walk in faith, even in difficulty, can be seen in verses 16 to 18. Have a look at it in the text or on screen. He says, do not be deceived. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is where? From above, coming down from the Father of light, speaking of God, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's that line from the hymn. In fulfillment of God's own purpose, God gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become the kind of first fruits of God's creatures. Now, maybe if you look back at verses 13 to 15, you'll see that James has employed the same metaphor and contrasted it heavily. Give birth has given birth. Temptation gives birth to sin, but God has given birth in us to something good that produces and regenerates in us new life that is indeed our great benefit. So if verse 14 tells us there's a spiritual death that comes with what temptation gives birth to, there is a great spiritual life that God has given birth to through Jesus' death upon the cross, given to us freely in the transaction of our faith. God gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Under pressure, it would not be unusual for suffering Christians to think that the good life is over there and that's shinier, tastier, more secure, more comfortable way that we see in the life of others. I can understand that at times. That's why James begins here, don't be deceived, in verse 16. What's good for you comes from above. Look for what God gives and rediscipline your mind to see that as the good. Just as an athlete would have to look for discipline, hardship, diet, testing over and over, so too for the Christian to endure with faith in the face of trials and testing. Rethink what good really looks like for the Christian life. Here's the tip here. Listen to the voice of your coach. Keep your eyes on the prize, yes, and welcome the encouragement of your coach. Well, I think James here is probably thinking of the Holy Spirit as our kind of eternal life coach. Looking to the Word of God as that encouragement and guidance through the path of following Jesus, even when times get tough. And of course, the scriptures directly point to Jesus as the pioneer of our faith, who did not give up the path to the cross for the sake of his own comfort, but gave up his life freely for our benefit. Keep your eyes on the prize. Welcome the encouragement, discipline, and guidance of your coach. Well, let's pause and reflect once more on this message from James as I bring it to a close. For the journey of discipleship, we've got to learn to love studying the scriptures. Not just studying the scriptures, to love looking into it for what is good. We've got to learn, I think, to ponder what God's goodness is like compared to the goodness we often seek in the desires and temptations that lead us astray. We've got to willingly seek God's guidance, believing, not doubting, that God has good in store for us. And seek to listen to the Holy Spirit as we take those steps, be encouraged, strengthened along the way. The athlete Nicholas McDermott that I led this talk off with, she has an impressive tattoo on her arm. And I don't know what part of the journey she got it, but it has these interesting words printed that she reads and is inspired by every step of the way getting to that 2-meter goal on the high jump. And it reads like this. Fearless hearts are birthed in perfect love. I'll read it again. Fearless hearts are birthed in perfect love. It's a paraphrase of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 in the Bible. This is her kind of constant with her inspiration. And her tattoo actually gave me a clue to the twist that's here in James' teaching in the passage. For I did wonder, as it is with elite athletes, there's only a few of them that make it. There's only one or two that get to the record and to take the prize. Does James think that for Christians only a few of us will gain that prize? No, the opposite is true. The gospel is such good news for this reason. The clue and the twist in the teaching in James 1 lies back in verse 12 where we began. Remember, James speaks of God giving the crown of life to those who love the Lord. What an extraordinary contrast to the world of athletics, where it's only those who actually, by their own efforts and by their own achievements above all others, will receive the prize. Imagine an Olympic athlete in the 30 days ahead when it happens in Tokyo, just going up to the officials and saying, "Well, look, I really love my sport. Can I have the trophy now?" Not going to happen. It's nonsense. The gospel confounds our ideas here because it's not our performance day to day as disciples, whether we might struggle or whether we really revel in the discipline of following Christ, even when it's tough. It's not that that gets us to our goal as Christians. Rather, the goal has already been achieved for us and shared with us by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the gift of His Spirit. It's those who are the lovers of the giver of the gift and the prize who actually enjoy that future. They are the blessed ones, those who love the Lord their God. Let's keep our eyes on this eternal prize, no matter what comes our way, hardship or blessing. Let's too welcome the voice of our eternal life coach, the Holy Spirit of God, in the encouragement that God brings, the discipline that God might help us apply, and the guidance that keeps us on track. Amen.